We're working on a conclusion. I think the conclusion part's kind of a big deal. I suppose it's not a talk by itself, personally. I wouldn't want to be doing that. Anywho, he's asked as an introductory reading to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and Brother Robert Tebbs has agreed to read that for us.
Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, reading to verse 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him.
Thank you, Rob, for your reading. We now ask Paul to come and speak to us on temperance and conclusion.
Hello. Okay, so we've made it to the end of our study on the fruits of the Spirit, the final fruit being temperance and I'm doing the conclusion as well. I was actually thinking to myself, who put me down to do this talk? Why on earth did they give me such a big talk? And then realised, actually, I signed up for it myself. So I've only really got myself to blame when it comes to dealing with a subject which is quite large. So we might go on for a little bit longer than usual. So temperance. I had no idea what this word meant. Temperance is a word which we don't use very often. I'd say hardly ever, to be honest. In fact, I think the only time I've heard it used recently has been when we've been reading through the fruits of the Spirit. So I was a bit stuck to start with. So what does this word temperance mean? Well, if we look at the New King James Version translation of these Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23, we read this. I'm going to be using the new King James Version for the majority of the evening. Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the New King James Version translates this word temperance as self-control, which suddenly makes it a lot more easier to understand. And I realized I am a very good person to be giving a talk like this, brethren and sisters, on self-control. I find it very difficult to control myself when it comes to things like pizzas, games, or whatever. So what does self-control mean? It means the ability to control yourself, to control emotions and desires, and to control them in a particularly difficult situation. And I have real trouble with this sometimes. I'm going to start off going to now give two examples. So for the men in the room, I want you to imagine that you're walking down the street and you see one of these. Does anybody know what that is?
Car, a red car.
It is a red car. Does anybody know what the red car is? It is a very expensive red car. It is the Ferrari LaFerrari, because I think they ran out of names. And it looks nice, doesn't it? Well, I think it looks very nice. I'm sure others in the room agree with me. Only 709 of these cars have been made in the world. Produces 709 brake horsepower. I thought my car was pretty good, had a pretty nice engine, only produces 100. So it's an incredibly powerful car. Top speed of roughly 217 miles an hour. Sets the fastest lap on the Ferrari test track ever. Reaches 60 miles an hour in 2.4 seconds. So one, two, and you're already at 60 miles an hour. And it costs over $1 million to buy. So phenomenally powerful, phenomenally expensive. And I want you to imagine that you're walking down the road and you see one of these cars. I don't know about you, but I would want to get a closer look at this car. Now imagine that the driver's door is open and the key is in the ignition. And you see that there isn't anybody around. The driver doesn't seem to be around. And for me, there would be that little bit of desire to just, you know, there would be that little bit of my brain going to me, go on, take it for a drive. It's there for the taking. It would probably end up like this. A few £100,000 worth of damage there. That's what would happen, I believe. Now, ladies, imagine you're out shopping. Now, this can apply to men as well. And you are walking past your favorite shop. And one of the staff is putting up a sign in the window, 70% off everything today. Couldn't find one which said 70%, so we're gonna have to deal with 50%. But imagine 70% off. You go into the shop and every item which you've seen in there and always wanted, but they were too expensive to buy, has now got 70% off. And you have your husband's or your mom and dad's or your own credit card and you've just been paid. And all of a sudden, it seems, you've bought loads of items from the shop and you have many, many bags full of things which you wanted, which you desired. And because of that sale, you now have them, but you've probably got no money or are probably going to have a very, very difficult conversation when you get home and whoever's card you've used finds out that you've spent all of the money for the month. These are ridiculous examples, aren't they? Well, maybe not the second one so much, but the first one is extremely likely not to happen. The second one, probably not likely to happen. But I think it gives us a picture of what self-control is. So, how do we control ourselves when it comes to situations where we could easily lose control? Well, I'd like us to look at the example of Jesus to see what we can learn from him. And we had a reading from Matthew chapter 4, didn't we? The temptations in the wilderness. I just want you to think about the situation which Jesus found himself in. He's just been baptized. He's been given the power of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And he's gone into the wilderness, seemingly unprepared, without food or water. And he's out there for 40 days and 40 nights, isn't he? And if I'd been out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without food and water, I'm pretty sure that I would be dead or I would be very, very hungry. And imagine that you had the power of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you be thinking about helping yourself? That's exactly what happened, isn't it? Jesus' human nature kicked in. You've got this power. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. Use it to feed yourself. Didn't skip to the next slide. And I'm fairly sure that I would have done that in that situation. But Jesus didn't. And he knew that it was not the right thing to be using God's power to do. And his reply shows the amount of self-control, I believe, that Jesus had. Verse 4. You don't need just bread, you need the word of God to survive. A huge amount of self-control. I'm sure I would have failed, and I bet I wouldn't be the only one. So let's think about the other two temptations. Jesus knew that he was going to rule the earth at some point. Can you imagine how tempting it would be to use God's power to do whatever he wanted? Now, I'd like to just think about what I said about Jesus ruling the earth and a bit of a side. Jesus, at the age of 12, knew that he was supposed to be about his father's business, didn't he? Have you ever thought about how he knew this? Has his mother told him about his miraculous birth? Had his earthly parents brought him a copy of the law with the gold that the wise men had brought him? Or had he had some teaching from the angels? We don't know, do we? But he knew what his purpose in life was. And I believe that at the age of 12, he would have known that one day he was going to rule the earth as king. And I also believe he would have known how difficult it would be to teach the people of Israel. He'd live with the Jews. He would have known what they were like. So the second temptation was his human nature saying, go on, make your job easier. If you throw yourself off here, then the angels will come and carry you down without a scratch. And the people will believe every word you say. Can you imagine how tempting that would have been to Jesus? But Jesus doesn't think like that, does he? What's his reply? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He knew it wouldn't be the correct thing to do, no matter how much easier it would have made his mission on the earth. Once again, showing a huge amount of self-control. And the third temptation was probably the strongest temptation of the lot, wasn't it? Bow down to me, use your power, which you have now, to fast track around the work which you've got to do. If you do it now, you will be king straight away. And you won't have to do any of the hard work that you're going to have to do. But again, Jesus' self-control kicks in, doesn't it? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. I'll not think about myself. I'll do the job which God has given me. So I think we have here the most perfect examples of self-control. You can't get a much better example than from Jesus, can you? And here we have three examples, I believe, of Jesus using his self-control, his temperance, to overcome his human nature. So back to our fruit of the Spirit, temperance or self-control. Where else does this word feature in Scripture? Will this shed any more light on how to help build up our self-control? If we search for temperance in the King James Version, we get three different references. We get our fruit of the Spirit reference in Galatians 5. We read of it in Acts 24, verse 25. Paul is speaking to Felix whilst under arrest. He's talking about beliefs and self-control, temperance. And the verse tells us that Paul talked about righteousness, the judgment to come, and temperance. And we read of it in another list as well, in the King James Version. Can we turn to the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, please? I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And here, Peter is talking about how to add to your faith, how to make your faith stronger. And if we look at this list and put it into words which we are more likely to understand, we get this. We get faith, good behavior, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, kindness to others, and last but not least, love. Now, if we look at this in reverse, we get this. If you have love, you will show kindness to others through being a godly person. This, in turn, will lead to patience, which will help with self-control. And because you have self-control, you'll be able to learn more, as you will be more patient. You can use the knowledge that you have learned to show better behavior, and this, in turn, will show your faith. And this links in very nicely with our chapter from Galatians, I believe. The first fruit of the Spirit, the most important one listed, is love. We're also told that the most important things in our lives is love. Can we turn to the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, please? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says this: and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So the greatest thing in our lives is love. And that was the case with Jesus, wasn't it? John chapter 15, verse 13, please. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, looking for self-control in the New King James Version, that are sort of like the same word, can we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please? 2 Timothy 3, where we read this. Just going to read the first five verses. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. So at the time of the end, not long before Jesus returns, we get mention of what people will be like. And we read that people will be doing all sorts of things. And included in that is that there will be this lack of self-control. And we see that now, don't we, brethren and sisters? For example, debt spiraling out of control for some people. People want things, they can't control themselves because they desire this item so much. So they take out a loan to pay for the item which they want. and then they can't repay the loan, can they? And you get stuck in this vicious circle. And human nature carries on wanting, doesn't it? How often do I see something and think, I want that, even when I don't need it? Yet, we're told to stay away from people like that, aren't we? I believe we're told this so that they can't affect us with, for example, their lack of self-control, so we can't be influenced by them. So what can we learn from this fruit, this temperance, this self-control? Well, if we think back to Jesus, he was tested and tempted more than anybody else, wasn't he? If we think to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wanted to take away the death which he was about to endure. However, he didn't, did he? Not my will, but thine be done. And we have to think like Jesus, don't we? We have to try and be like Jesus. When temptations come up, when we see the nice car or the sale in the shop window, or even or any other temptation which comes up, we have to try and control ourselves. The best way of doing that is by learning and reading through Scripture. Remember, we're never tempted more than we can bear. God knows our limits. So over the last few weeks, we've looked at each of these fruits individually. And throughout our studies on the fruits, one person has stuck in my mind, and we've already talked a lot about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ showed all of these characteristics throughout his ministry, even whilst he was dying on the cross. Brother Andy started us off with the study on the word joy, didn't he? And Jesus showed us joy and made joy happen to all of those around him. Can we turn to Mark chapter 8, please? Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and he begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And Jesus would have brought great joy to this man's life, wouldn't he? This man was blind, and now he is able to see. What a joyous day that would have been for this man. This is just one example of the things that Jesus did for others, which brought joy to people's lives. He made people walk again, John chapter 5. He raised people from the dead, John chapter 11. And so many other things. How many people did Jesus bring joy to? Probably too many to count. He will have brought so much joy to people's lives by doing what he did. And right at the end of his mortal life, Jesus looked at the joy that was set before him, knowing that after all that pain and suffering, he would be able to sit down on the right hand of the throne of his Father. We need to look for our joy, don't we? When times get tough, when the world surrounds us and we feel like there is no escape, we need to look to our joy, that wonderful time to come. Sorrow and sighing will flee away, and we will have everlasting joy. And our next talk was on love, wasn't it? And Brother Tom explained to us how love is the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is love. Jesus showed love to all around him. He was selfless and only thought of others. And 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, tells us exactly what love is. And throughout this, I'm going to change the word love to Jesus. So, Jesus suffered long and was kind. Jesus did not envy. Jesus did not parade himself. was not puffed up, did not behave rudely, did not think of himself, was not provoked, thought no evil, did not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiced in the truth. He bore all things, believed all things, hoped in all things, and endured all things. Jesus never failed. Jesus is our ultimate example of love, isn't it? And how beautiful this is. An amazing example. One that is incredibly difficult to live up to, but we can try our best. God knows our heart, doesn't he? And Ephesians says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Brother Paul then led our third study on faith and how Noah was a strong and dependable example of how we should show our faith in the world around us. Noah continued to build the ark, didn't he? Even though he knew he would have been mocked, it didn't stop him, because he knew that God would send rain to flood the earth. And Jesus had that ultimate faith, didn't he? He believed in his Father 100%, and he knew that his will would come around. And as we already looked at tonight, Jesus was tempted, but his faith kept him strong, didn't it? When he was tempted, he would quote verses such as, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Surely that is an example to us, that when we are tempted, could we take a step back and think of a verse to help us? Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, because of his faith that was keeping him strong. Jesus knows and understands how difficult it is not to sin, so he can sympathize with us. Therefore, let's look to him at all times to help our faith stay strong. And then Brother David Sanders led us in our fourth study on long-suffering, didn't he? And Brother David quoted the 2nd of Peter chapter 3, verses 9, which says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Jesus showed us examples of long-suffering throughout his ministry, didn't he? Jesus' disciples didn't always understand what he was trying to tell them. And they didn't always follow Jesus' teachings, did they? But he continued to guide them and to teach them and to be there for them. And that is like the word of God for us, isn't it? How often do we stumble? How often do I stumble? How often do we fail? But the word of God is always there for us to turn to seek correction, and be able to bring us back onto the right path. As the psalmist writes, "But thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Jesus led his disciples and was long-suffering towards them, just like his Father is long-suffering toward us. And then we studied the word gentleness, didn't we, with Dad, with Brother David. Dad? Never called you Dad off the platform before. There's a new one. And he ended in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, which says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Jesus is telling us here that whatever is bothering us, whatever is distressing us, he is there to comfort, to care. He is gentle. He is meek and shows this throughout his life. I'd like to take you back to a verse which we've already looked at, Mark chapter 8, please, and verses 22 and 23. The blind man at this point had come to Jesus to be healed. Jesus didn't just heal him, though, did he? Let's look at what he does before he heals this man. Verse 23. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. The people brought this man to Jesus and begged him to touch him. But Jesus, he doesn't do it there and then, does he? He takes hold of his hand. He shows this gentleness. He shows this love. And he shows that he cared. What an example this is to us. This is what we should be like, showing to everybody that we come across. If we show we are meek and gentle to the world, we're showing that we are different, aren't we? We are showing that we belong to Jesus. What a way to preach. To be as Christ would be to those outside. And we then had a study in goodness, which was led by Brother Bob. And Jesus again practiced goodness throughout his entire life. Can we turn to Psalm 107, please? Psalm 107 and verse 9 says this: He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And Jesus did this physically and spiritually, didn't he? He fed the people with food, but also with spiritual food. He taught in the temple when he was 12, so from a young age he was already showing this goodness. He preached goodness, he preached the word of God, which is good. Jesus helped people with his actions, but also with his words, and helped them with goodness. And we need to put this into practice too, talking about the word of God together to encourage each other and build each other up. Filling each other with the good things from God's word to help us on the road towards the kingdom. And then we had the talk on peace by Brother Roy. Well, Jesus is our peace, isn't he? John chapter 14. Could we turn there, please? And John 14 verse 27 says this: Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus then carried on by saying, You've heard me say that to you, that I am going away and coming back to you. And that's our reassurance, isn't it, in this world, to give us peace. Jesus has never really left us, so we should always feel that peace with us. But he is coming back to the earth again, therefore bringing peace to the world. And we have that hope, don't we? We have that promise that he will return, and that promise should help us throughout our lives, shouldn't it? And Brother Roy brought us to Philippians chapter 4, please. Can we turn to Philippians chapter 4? Verse 7, And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we had our talk on kindness, didn't we? There are so many examples of Christ showing kindness to everyone that he meets. But just for one example, But just one example I want to bring out is the feeding of the 5,000. In Luke chapter 9, verse 12, the disciples say to Jesus, "Send the multitude away." But Jesus wasn't happy with that, was he? He wanted to feed the multitude. So Jesus said very plainly, "No, you give them something to eat." And the disciples try and argue it more in verse 13, don't they, by saying they had hardly any provision for the multitude. But Jesus ignores them and gets the multitude to sit down into groups of 50. And we know how the account ends, so that the whole multitude is fed and they were filled. Not just that they had something to eat, but they were full. And this is this kindness, isn't it? This is Jesus showing this kindness to so many that he met. We're told to put on kindness in Colossians 3, verse 12. We need to show kindness throughout our lives, don't we? To the people around us and to the people that we meet, to show that we are of Christ, preaching through our actions. And we've talked a bit about self-control tonight, haven't we? And we've looked at Jesus and how he dealt with the temptations, which he faced but overcame using Scripture, which again is another powerful lesson to us all, isn't it? All these things, these fruits were and are in Christ Jesus, aren't they? Can we turn to John chapter 21, please? John 21, verse 25 says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain all the books that would be written." So Jesus practiced these things every single day of his life, and so much so that they couldn't all be written about in the Bible, in the Gospels, because there were so many of these things which he did. So I think we need to take that on board, don't we? And we need to try our utmost best to put these actions into our way of life. We need to live by the fruits of the Spirit and not just read about them. In our chapter, Galatians chapter 5, which we've been looking at over the past few weeks, we've had it quoted many times, but it kind of sums up everything that I've said tonight, or tried to say. Verse 25 of Galatians 5 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Jesus is our ultimate example. We all, especially myself, need to take these lessons on board and use them. I want to leave with you one verse that I personally think sums up everything that we have looked at in the last few weeks. Can we turn to Philippians 2, please? Philippians 2 verse 5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Thank you for listening.